Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We are coming to the end of this book that we've been looking at for the past so many months, I don't remember how long. And we come to a passage of Scripture that should be familiar to all of us who are here during the summer because we memorized this. And so I'm sure you could say it along with me as I read it, but you don't need to. Because we did use this for our Sunday school this past summer. And so today's message, in a way, is a culmination of all that, a summary. And we want to consider it together, verses 10 to 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, reading in the NIV. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Let's pray. Father, we come today, after expressing our delight in you and knowing that you have spoken to us already and shown us our great need and your great provision. And we are grateful that your provision goes far deeper and broader than we would think of on our own. But you have covered all that we need to know and all that we need to experience in this life. And you've given us your word that we might delve into the depths of your grace. We ask you that your word today would continue to penetrate, continue to give us what we need to have. We ask for your work in your children here, that we might indeed be strengthened for the battle that is swirling around us and perhaps within us. And we ask you that you would do a work in us all. In the name of Jesus, amen. Paul is coming to the end of his letter to the churches in what would be modern-day Turkey. Probably a circular letter. Went around to the various churches there. And he has expounded the theme of this book, which is God's eternal purposes are demonstrated through the church, and the eternal purpose is the exaltation of his Son. And he's doing that through his church, the chosen people. And he's written of the great high calling that that is for the people of God. And then, as a result of that great high calling, what a life that is to be lived out in reality, in the world which is opposed to the purposes of God. And that life has implications for us individually in our own response to him. The work of God in us as individuals. But it doesn't just stay within us. It has its effect upon the body of Christ, the unity, the love, the right relationships that are to exist among the people of God because of that great high calling that God has given to us, so that we are not to live our life for ourselves, even a spiritual life for ourselves. The goal is not to become the most spiritual person that we possibly can, thinking that that somehow can stop within our clothing, but it is to see the church, the whole body of Christ, built together, coming together to express the character and glory of Christ Jesus. And then that implication in the church also has its implications in the home. And we saw that last week, that it's not simply in the public arena. It's not just in our relationship with one another that the character of Christ is to be expressed, but the responsibility of the home to nurture a life that exhibits the character of Christ. Now we come to this last part of the letter, and Paul is in the Roman Empire. He's a prisoner in Rome. He's very much aware of the opposition that he has experienced the last few years from the Jews, and then sort of as a result of that also from the Romans, the government. And of course that's going to escalate in the years that follow Paul's death, the opposition of the Roman Empire. But he's very much aware that this is hostile country in which the Christian church is to develop. It's a baby born in a very unfavorable environment. And so he is now giving these commands to his people, to the people of God, a warning that there is a great spiritual battle that is swirling around the people of God. And he presents this battle as one that is external to the Christian, that is coming from the outside. The armor is all that which is external to a soldier. It's not something inside of him. And yet, this external enemy is only one of the enemies that the Word of God teaches us. Because there is the world, the culture in which we live is hostile to the things of God, trying to build a life separate from God. That's what our culture is trying to do. And we, as participants in that culture, have also been affected by that. And Christ has come to save us out of that so that we're no longer building a life separate from God, but built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a world system in which we live, but there is also a real devil that is external to us. There is a real authority outside of us that is opposed to God. And he and his angels, the demons, are also at war against the people of God. And so Paul is warning us about that. But he's also told us before in the book of Romans and in Galatians and throughout Scripture that there is also a warfare within. There is an enemy within us. And that is that sinful nature that we were born with, which is opposed to God and is still there. And this armor that Paul here presents to us is effective not only for that which is external to us, but is also effective in dealing with the enemy within. And so we are fighting a battle, Paul says, on two fronts. The forces that come at us from the outside that we have no control over, and the forces that are coming from within us, that evil nature that is still there in opposition to God, that the flesh is opposed, is contrary to the Spirit. And the Word of God gives us an answer for both. Paul then says that this great, in light of this great conflict in which we are engaged, that we are to be strong in verse 10. it's really more accurately to be made strong, because nobody can make themselves strong. Be strong. Well, how do you do that? you have to become strong. You become strong by something done to you, or you're engaged in some kind of exercise that results in strength. And the Word of God teaches us that strength comes from the Lord. He gives us strength. And so we are to be made strong in Him. It's a result. The strength is coming from the result of our relationship with God and obedience to Him, and doing what Paul tells us here, to put on the armor of God. It is a relationship of strength that comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the dunamis, the power of God Himself, in order to fight the battle that is external to us, against our culture in which we live, and against the powers of darkness that are designed to destroy us, trying to destroy our life in Christ and the enemy within, the sin nature. So Paul then gives us the armor. And this armor is defensive. You put armor on to protect yourself. All armor is that way. And we are to take our stand and to protect, to be protected, because we have something to be protected. We have a life in Christ. We have a relationship with Him that is worth protecting. And we are not to be cavalier to or unconcerned that we can just sort of go through life and just process ourselves through our years without any worry about what's happening around us or to us. Because there we are in hostile territory, and there we are a target, because we are children of God. We have enemies of our soul. And so Paul says, be alert. You cannot ignore the fact that you are the enemy of some very powerful forces, and they are seeking to destroy. They are seeking to capture you. They are seeking to take from you that precious enjoyment of God that is given to you because of God's grace. Now, obviously, this book is written to those who belong to Christ. Everyone cannot put on the armor of God, because this armor is only given to those who belong to Christ, who are, in a sense, in His army, soldiers of Christ. And there is nothing to protect. If you have no life in Christ, then the enemy is not attacking you. He already owns you. And so it's impossible for you to place this armor on yourself. This is a confirmation to us that if we belong to Christ, that we are in a struggle, and it is dangerous. Otherwise, there's no need for armor. Now, it is true that those who belong to Christ are always going to belong to Christ. And this is the great joy, and one of the things that is the incomprehensibles of Scripture, that on the one hand, God tells us that my children belong to me and nothing can ever snatch them out of my hand, and yet He gives us commands to make sure that nothing snatches us out of His hand. And those two things go together. That is, the children of God hear the warning and they place the armor on. They walk in the protection that Christ gives, and so are protected. But those who don't belong to Christ perhaps don't bother taking seriously the commands to be protected, and so remain captive, because they really don't belong to Christ at all. So this passage of Scripture is not simply a nice metaphor. It's not simply a nice analogy that we can dress up our kids in armor, you know, and have Sunday school plays, and it's cute. It's to be taken seriously by every one of us if we belong to Christ, because the Word of God gives these warnings, and the children of God take them seriously. So this armor of God is a defensive armor because we have a life that is to reflect the glory of God. And we are frequently reminded in Scripture to be on our guard because the enemy is seeking to destroy, to tear down what God is building in our lives. He seeks to tarnish that purpose that God has given to us to reflect His glory, both in our private lives, in our church life, in our family life, in society in which we live. Because God's purpose is that through the church, Christ will be glorified, and the enemy, the culture in which we live, has no use for that. And the enemy of our souls, which fuels the culture in which we live, hates that, is diametrically opposed to that, and wants to ruin our lives so that we can no longer give glory and honor to God by the way that we live, but in fact bring dishonor to Him. No longer enjoy His presence, no longer love Him, but be people who are weakened and darkened by the enemy's tactics. So this is a defensive armor because there's something to protect, expression of the glory of God in our lives. This is also personal armor. That is, this is something that each individual follower of Christ must do. I cannot do it for you. I cannot protect you with the armor that I have on me. I can't. You can't hide behind my shield or behind my helmet of salvation. You can't. You must put on your own armor. In a battle, every soldier must put on his own armor. That's why the whole army may be equipped, because each individual soldier has the armor. But you don't have one shield for everybody to hide behind. If you're trusting in somebody else's faith, or somebody else's righteousness, or somebody else's wisdom, or somebody else's assurance and confidence, but you have none for yourself, you are vulnerable. You are a target. You are an easy target. You, as an individual, must put on this armor. That's the command. And so everyone owns the responsibility to place the defensive armor of God on, which also means then that every one of us have the responsibility to express the glory of God. It's not just for the leaders, or it's not just for the heads of families, or it's not just for those who seem to have it all together. Every child of God then is to be armored, because every child of God is to be part of what God is doing in expressing His glory through the church. Each one must place himself in the protection that God gives. And this is the third truth about this armor, that this is God's armor. It is instructive, I think, to see that this armor is spoken of, or parts of it anyway, in Isaiah 59, some 700 years before Christ, part of the prophecies concerning the Messiah, 59:17, Isaiah 59:17. Well, I'll read in the middle of verse 15. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intercede. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. This is indicating the sending of the Messiah. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Jesus armed himself perfectly with this armor. He had every part of his body protected from the enemy. He was able to deflect every attack against him. He was able to resist his culture. He was able to resist the flaming arrows of the enemy. He had no sin nature within him, but he resisted temptation that would seek to bring him into a place of sin. And so this armor has already been used. It's already been proven to be worthy of whatever attack we may face. It's the armor of Christ himself. It's God's armor. So that means it will do the job. It will be effective for us. It protects us from all the strategies of the enemy. And that's the fourth truth about this armor. This armor is enough. It's enough for you, and it's enough for me. The enemy within is defeated. If we say, I can't help it, that's the way that I've always been. If that's really true, that we cannot help doing what we have been doing and we know that it's wrong, then we are saying we do not belong to Christ. Because the enemy within has been defeated. The power of sin has been broken. Romans 8, there are many places that teach us this. Romans 8, 1-4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. The power of our sinful nature has been defeated. Christ has done it. His righteousness, his sacrifice has broken the grip that our own nature had on us. And we must live in the light of that. We must confess that. We must embrace that. We must live that out. Also, the enemy outside of us has been defeated. In 1 John, verses 3-5. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So that means that no matter what the social pressure on us may be, that means that no matter how much our culture may seek to seduce us into opposition to God or seek to tarnish the glory of God being expressed through us, that we who have life in Christ have overcome. Because our faith in Christ then enables that reality to be lived out in us, because he has given us faith in himself and he has overcome the world and released us from the power of our culture. And also in the same book, the devil has been defeated. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That means that the powers of evil, the principalities and powers and the demons and the evil spirits and all the other spiritual forces of darkness do not have power over the child of God. They have been defeated. The armor of the Roman soldier was meant to cover everything vital. God's armor provides all the protection needed to overcome the assault of our life in Christ. He has given us enough. And look what he's given to us. Just to run through this quickly, because we spent more time on it in August since July. But the armor that he tells us to put on is, first, there is to be girded with truth. The New American Standard reads it, having girded your loins with truth. This is more, not so much the truth of the Word of God, but this is truthfulness in the inward parts, as Psalm 51 speaks. This is integrity. This is a sincere humility that comes from a heart that is repented, a heart that has owned up to its guilt and has seen the truth about itself and recognized that there is no hope other than Christ, a sincere faith that's in him. And without that sincerity of heart, without that sincere faith, there can be no putting on the armor of God. Because without that repentance and faith as the fundamental approach to God, the rest of the activity is simply religious work and has no effect upon the sinful nature within, nor upon the enemies without. So there is truth in the inner parts, sincerity of heart. Secondly, there is righteousness, the uprightness of character, right living, a loyalty in heart and action to the commands of a holy God. It is a living out of that which we know to be right. And in those areas, or in an area of our life where we are not in compliance to God's holy law, then there is a gaping hole in the breastplates, and we are vulnerable to unholy affections. There must be righteousness, the dealing with sin in our life, so that we live uprightly before him. Thirdly, there is peace, the peace that comes from the knowledge of sins forgiven. The gospel gives the secure footing. It's the gospel of peace that we're shod with. If you're not standing on a firm place, no matter how much armor you have on, you can't resist the onslaught. If you're standing on gravel or a slippery rock, it doesn't matter. If you have sandals on, you have thongs on, and you have no way to really resist because you have no footing, you can't resist. And so the feet are shod with the peace of the gospel. We have a confidence and an assurance that God has taken our sins from us. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And so we are not in flip-flops, but we are in hobnailed, steel-toed boots, ready to face the enemies of our soul with a secure peace with God through the sacrifice of his Son. Fourthly, there is the shield of faith. This shield is a large door, almost like a door. Some of the rectangular things that you could stand behind. And it really covers everything. Without that faith, that reliance upon God Himself, there is no connection to all that God is and all that God has done, because without faith it's impossible to please Him, because faith is in Him, the one who's outside of ourselves. It's not faith in ourselves, but it's a faith in Him. And that covers every area of life, because we don't know what we're supposed to do. We don't know where we're supposed to go. We don't know how we're supposed to raise our children in every detail. We don't know whether we're supposed to go there or go there. And so life is to be lived in a dependence upon Him. It's a fundamental truth that we must have trust in the one who is trustworthy. And therefore, we can quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Those shields were covered with leather usually because they would more easily extinguish the fiery arrows that were shot at them. And we cannot predict all the difficulties that are going to come into our life, but whatever they are, the temptations, the rejection by friends, the disappointment, the broken promises, the slander, the doubt, the fear, the disillusionment, the disappointments that come, whatever they may be, if our faith is in the living God, then we will not be set on fire with the lusts and the alternatives that the world, the flesh, and the devil offer to us. There must be, fifthly, salvation, the knowledge and the assurance of past, present, and future salvation in Christ. The confidence that our guilt has been dealt with, that we have present victory over the sin that so easily would entrap us, and we have an assurance that one day we're going to be with Him forever. Doubts may come, and victory may not always be visible to us. Yet our minds are protected from unbelief and despair because we somehow know, by the work of God's Spirit within us, we have the assurance that we belong to Christ. The knowledge of salvation is to protect our head, our mind, from running down the road with us, running into the far reaches of the universe, because we have an assurance. I know that that's what kept me somehow 30 years ago when I was in the midst of great stress and studying philosophy and everything. There was somehow a knowledge that I belonged to Christ, and that kept me from going more bonkers than I did. As Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand upon the earth. In the midst of all of the difficulty that he was facing, what protected his mind from going completely contrary to God was the knowledge that he had a Redeemer, and that that one was victorious. And then lastly, as far as the armor is concerned, we have the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword is a defensive weapon. It's also offensive, but it's a defensive weapon. You know, you've seen sword fights, and without a sword, you know, you lose the sword fight. You got to have that weapon to keep the other swords from penetrating. And the Word of God does protect us. We see it used by Jesus in His temptation in the wilderness. He used the Word of God to deflect the temptations of Satan. And it is an effective defense, and that's one reason why we need to learn the Word of God, why we need to put it to memory, why we need to meditate on it, because its truth exposes the lies that are underneath the temptation. The temptation promises something that it can't deliver long term. And the truth of God's Word exposes the lies that are embedded in the temptation from the world of flesh and the devil. We need to learn the Word of God and use it. And then what is not part of the armor per se, but is really the means by which we are to place it on, I believe, is prayer. There at the end of what I read in verses 17 and 18. It is prayer. It's almost as if Paul is saying, put on all these pieces with prayer. We are to want to be clothed with God's armor. And we express that. We recognize that we've only got, you know, maybe part of it on, you know, it's not quite all on yet. And we're praying, we're asking the Lord, I want to be clothed with your armor. Here's the command to be clothed, and that's what I want to be. And so I express that to my Father. And of course, it's his will that I be clothed. And so maybe I'm not completely clothed yet. There's still some gaps. There's still some loose-fitting parts. But I'm in that process. And that's what we are to pray to our Heavenly Father about. This armor, then, is defensive. It's to protect us from that which would destroy or tarnish the glory of God being expressed through us. It is personal armor. That is, each one must put it on. It is God's armor. He gives it to his people. And it is enough armor. It is truth, sincerity, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, all put on as we pray to our Father. There is no reason why we as individuals, but then individuals within the context of our families and the context of the church, cannot express the glory of God before a world that hates God, although it doesn't think it does. There's no reason why we cannot be a light in the darkness, far greater than we are, not just this church, but the church of Christ, to be growing and magnifying the expression of God's purpose in Christ, that his glory be manifested, that every name, that his name be lifted above every name that is named, and that every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to bring glory and honor to him. Let me read in conclusion from Romans 8. I've said this many times, so I'll say it again, because I like to repeat myself, because I only have a few ideas and I have to keep saying them, otherwise I wouldn't be able to say much. Romans 8, 31 to 39. If I had only one section of scripture that I could have on one chapter, I would take this chapter, Romans 8. It says everything beautifully. But Romans 8, 31 to the end of the chapter, again, we who are the people of God, we need to put on his armor. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, I have the image of the soldier standing there in the onslaught. The enemy just keep attacking, and they finally exhaust themselves against the soldiers standing clothed in the righteousness of Christ, in the armor of God. It's not that we have to go on the attack. That's a different thing. being an evangelist, being a witness to the world, but to stand our ground in the righteousness of Christ and see the enemy just futilely trying to bring us down, and they can't do it because we're clothed in the armor of Christ. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, your people have often been crippled by the enemy. Your church has often, and still does, not reflect your glory as it should, but we are tarnished and wrinkled. We are feeble and often easily knocked to our knees. But Lord, you have done everything to give us the power to stand. No matter what difficulty may come our way, no matter what the enemy may throw at us in our personal lives, in our families, or in our culture, you have given us all that's needed. You've given us enough. And we want to be clothed with that armor. Lord, we ask you that you would continue to prod us and remind us and convict us so that we continually, repeatedly call out to you to be clothed with all the armor that you provide, that we might truly express your victory, Lord Jesus, that we might express your glory to the watching world, both the seen and the unseen, that your name would be exalted, and that we would enjoy you with all of our being until we see you face to face, and then we are transformed gloriously, and the body of sin is left behind, and there are no more enemies, but only the joy of your presence forever. Oh God, make us faithful soldiers of Christ.